Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 today. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 5. We start a new book. And in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter, we see the salutation, the opening greeting of the letter. In verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter, we read of hope, a future hope, a present hope. Then after that, in verses 6 to 9, we'll study next week of trials. Trials in this present life. Hope is such an important part of life. You know, when there's no hope, people give up. People perish. Hope keeps a person going on, no matter how difficult things get. You know, like a good coach will instill in his team that they can win no matter what the score. And then they have hope. They see someone, you know, having confidence in them. You know, they have a mindset that they can always win. You know, there's hope. When a doctor gives a patient hope, the patient reacts and goes on. You know, I was reading a study many months ago about where they used the real pills and then they used the, placebos. And more than 50% of the people that had placebos were healed. And he says there's something about the mind. It was way more than 50% that when they thought they were taking something, were better. It just creates a reaction in us. It's hope. And I couldn't believe the article. But it was amazing how people were cured and went on. You know, we encourage people by giving them hope. But our hope is in the Lord. This book of 1 Peter deals with sufferings and trials, and specifically dealing with suffering in the Christian life. But it also deals with hope and joy. And that's what we need. Today we will deal with hope first, and then we get into trials and sufferings in the next weeks. But it's interesting how this is good. God gives us hope first, and then enables one to go on. You know, when you give a person hope after something, man, it didn't do them much good. We have hope to win and be victorious and not just hang in there. So, no matter what, we as Christians have hope. And, you know, maybe we came in here facing things that didn't look good. But as a Christian, we always have hope. Because nothing is impossible with God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see he's the writer of this book, one of the 12 apostles, original. Jesus taught him, and he was sent out. That's what apostle means, sent out. He was personally trained and sent out to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter's personal trainer was Jesus Christ. And reading Mark, we see Peter needed training. You know, as we read scripture, we see he was a man of the flesh, doing things according to what he thought was right in the flesh. He always had advice for Jesus. You know, in the book of Mark on Sundays, we've seen Peter counseling Jesus, disagreeing with him, and then denying him. In Acts 4, verse 13, the people, maybe you remember that, where they were preaching, the people saw him and John preaching and said they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed. They were uneducated and untrained men, fishermen. They were not professional religious leaders. They were not. But Peter was a Spirit-filled servant and follower of Jesus Christ. That was his qualifications. He learned from Jesus. The thing they said was, they saw that he had been with Jesus, the teacher. We can't improve on that. Just God taking regular people, giving them gifts and using them. This fisherman learned, turned out to be a mighty man of God. Written these two letters in the Bible here. He rejected the Lord, denied the Lord. Then he ends up proclaiming him loudly. A great preacher, a great teacher. Many people, you know, when we read about Peter, we can identify with him. All those failings. But also, we can identify him with the new man. How God changed us. Wow, I was that, but now I'm this. I thought I knew it all, but now I know Jesus Christ. Peter the writer, apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To the strangers, or the foreigners, or sojourners, that word means pilgrims. Aliens, it means temporary residents. That's what we are. We're temporary residents just passing through. To the dispersion, pilgrims of the dispersion, Jews and Gentiles were scattered throughout the Roman Empire due to persecution and other reasons. There was a great dispersion. It was God's way of getting the gospel out. They're dwelling in the provinces of Asia Minor. All these places listed are in Asia Minor. Today we call that place Turkey. Isn't that awful that now it's mainly Muslim? Then it was where Peter preached and wrote to. Gospel is taken there. They heard the gospel. And that's where they were dispersed to take the gospel there. These people, though, being dispersed, needed comfort. They needed hope. They had been dispersed, scattered, foreigners in the land they dwell in, but they were citizens of heaven. Wherever we go, we're citizens of heaven. They had a homeland. We have a homeland. Our homeland is in heaven. We're really aliens here. We're legal immigrants here living in this world, in this country. But really, our homeland is heaven. He writes to them and he calls them, in verse 2, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are God's people, God's children, called the elect, both Jew and Gentile believers. Elect, you notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow. A lot of people get into the elect. What does it mean? Well, the word foreknowledge kind of tells us, for he knew. God is God, and he's sovereign. And when we speak of elect, the foreknowledge of God, we speak of things, you know, that hard to understand in our finite mind, but God knows everything. And he knows those that would be part of the elect. He knew when I was still in my sin, unbelieving, that I would be part of the elect. He knew that. See, God knows all. I wasn't born as the elect because it says I must be born again. Why would Jesus say you had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God? Some people think, well, that's it, no choice. You're either the elect or not the elect. Then why would Jesus say you have to be born again? God knew what I would do. And he knew I would come to him. Therefore, he calls me now part of the elect. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew all that would happen on earth beforehand. There's no surprises to God. He doesn't look down and say, wow, what a mess. I didn't think it'd work out this way. He knew what man would do. The elect are those who come to Jesus Christ. That's a very simple definition. The elect are those, and we read about that throughout the Bible, are those that come to Jesus Christ. And he knows who would be saved. And they are blessed. We know the door is open to all. God offers salvation to all. Man makes the choice of receiving him or not receiving him. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and foreknowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We are not God. We can't define these terms. God does. We can't understand it. There's choice and there's the elect. They fit. The Bible talks about both. It's because God foreknows those that will believe. That's the way he does it. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In John 11:26, I'll read this. John 11:26. John 11:26. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me. So we see, we must believe. By faith, we must believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was the sacrifice for our sin, and we must make a choice to believe. Whoever. It doesn't say just certain people or the elect. It says whoever. Whoever believes it then becomes part of the elect. See, that's the mistake some people make. They think you're called the elect before you even have a choice. No, you're called the elect after you made the choice. Hey, you're part of the team. Because now you're part of the team. You're the part of the elect. Henry Ward Beecher, preacher in the 1800s back on the East Coast. He said, folks are divided into two categories. The whosoever wills and the whosoever won'ts. And that's it. Whosoever wills and whosoever won'ts. If one desires, whosoever will has salvation. Comes to Jesus, they have salvation. Now back to our text, you'll notice the Trinity here in verse 2. By the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's salvation. God calls. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father calls him. We're called. We make our choice. Yes or no. We deny, reject, or accept. It's God the Father. In sanctification of the Spirit, okay? The work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of this. Setting apart, once a person does, setting apart a people unto God and giving them the power to live this life in Christ. We're sanctified. There's the Father. You become the elect. Sanctification of the Spirit, you're set apart, you're a people unto God, now having the power to live the life in Christ, and it's all by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses a man from all sin. That's how it works. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through, here's how, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, he called us, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We obtain it by responding to his call. We're sanctified by the Spirit because we believe in the truth in Jesus Christ. And that's the way it works. Now, in verse 2, back to our text, he ends that verse by saying, grace to you and peace be multiplied. God's unmerited favor, he prays for God's grace and peace for these people to be multiplied. There's grace, which saves us, but then there's daily grace, which is literally God's strength to live. We need God's grace, his strength, his power to live. And now we talk about hope. We have, because we are Christians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word blessed here means praise and adore. Blessed, you know, praise God. Praises be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to his mercy, he's begotten us. We've been born again. He begot us because of God's mercy and because of what we have done by our faith. We are begotten of God. If you turn back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, or the elect, to those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again. We were born again because of God's mercy and grace. He begot us according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to what? To a living hope, a real hope, now and forever. We have a real hope. We're never without hope, a real hope and an eternal hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who now lives and lives for all eternity. We have a living hope. It's never going to change. We have this hope for life here and life hereafter. Our hope is in Jesus, and we have life in him. Our life is in Jesus. No matter what this present life is like, we have hope for the present and for the future. You know, we live in hope of the eternal. We can rest in that. We have hope. God is with us now. We'll be with him forever. We have hope. It's never hopeless. We have this hope, this living hope. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he conquered everything. He conquered death. There was a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he lives, and we too shall live with him because we are his. We have hope. But at one time, we had no hope. We had no hope. We were sinners and lost and headed for hell and had no hope here. When bad news hits, an unbeliever has no hope. The things they hope in all fail after a while. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we now have hope. We were once dead, and now we're alive. You know, this world is the closest to heaven that unbelievers will get. It's the closest to hell that believers will get. We have hope, a great hope, a living hope. You know, it tells us here in verse 3, has begotten us again to a living hope. Well, what's a living hope? A hope that'll never die. See, because Jesus lives forever, we have a living hope. Our hope is forever. It's a living hope. We live in the hope of eternal life. We have a living hope in this hope. And it continues after we're here. You know, we have a living trust. A living hope. You know, while alive, if a person has a living trust while alive, he benefits from the living trust. But, you know, if someone left them, you know, a lot of money, but once they die, it's over. They could die a week after they got it. Never benefited from it. We have, because death ended it. We have a living hope which continues on later on, even after death. We will never die, therefore we have a living hope. The things we have are going to continue forever. A living hope, verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance. God has a gift for us. We have an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance, a hope in this inheritance. Not after we hit 20 or 30 or 60 or 70 years old, but once we leave here, we inherit all things. We're heirs with Christ. Now, we don't have to worry. Will it still be there when I get there? Yes. Will there be anything left? Yes. It'll never end. We have an inheritance from God. It'll still be there. We have hope. And it's an inheritance incorruptible. Well, what does that mean? Nothing can ruin it or destroy it, decay it or damage it. Nothing can happen to what we have. Nothing. It's incorruptible. You know, it's just going to be there. It's indestructible. And it's undefiled. What does that mean? It's pure, it's perfect, and it can't be stained by anything. Nothing can change what we have. It's undefiled. Nothing can, you know, change what we have. And it does not fade away. In other words, it never loses its value or disappears. We read of things in the book of Revelation. We have all of that. Never going to change, never going to lose its value. It's all secure in Christ. There are people that sometime as life goes on, they question their salvation. Or if they've been good enough to really inherit this, or does God still love them? We have a hope that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. And guess what? It's reserved in heaven for you, for me. I have an inheritance there just for me. No need to worry about this inheritance. It's not like stocks or a pension plan or some possession. You know, somebody could leave you something, the value could go down, disappear, change. It's not like that. It's secure. It's just there. Not so with our inheritance. This is reserved for you and I, a born-again Christian. In John 14, verse 1, we see where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That's it. It's there. We already have it. It's there. You could call up a place and say, hey, I'd like to make a reservation. Say, hey, we're full. We can't get you one right now. We've got it. Never going to fill up. It's secure. Yes, it'll be there because our hope is in God. And then also in verse 5, we who are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. Will I make it there? Will I inherit all of this? Will it really be that great? It's almost too good to be true that I have this inheritance and that I have this life with the Lord here and I have eternal life with Him. I have this living hope. Am I going to be able to stay where I should be? We are kept by the power of God. We need to know about the power of God and the no power of us. We're kept where we should be by the power of God. He keeps me on track. He keeps me for heaven. I must count on Him. I make it because of Him. The inheritance of the Christian is guarded by God. The Christian is kept by God. It's all by God. Now that word kept, our inheritance is kept. We are kept by the power of God. This word kept means to be a watcher, to mount a guard as a sentinel, to protect. It's a military term. Constantly being guarded. This is all constantly being guarded by God. He's the one on duty watching over us. Philippians 1:6, if you'd like to turn back there. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of this. The one who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't ever take over. Always count on God. Be kept by Him. Kept for salvation. Hope. We have a living hope. Now, ready to be revealed in the last time, it ends with. It's going to be revealed in the last time, all that we have. But I jumped over two words in verse 5. And the two words are, through faith. That's, a lot of people say, what's our part? Got all these great things. Kept by the power of God. Great inheritance. I am kept by the power of God through faith. You see, I must believe. I maintain my faith in the Lord. I'm saved by grace through faith. But this is keeping faith. I stand in my faith. You know, and without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. If I want to stay where I need to stay, it must be through faith. Once I get down on my faith, I'm miserable. I lose my hope. I am kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to see this all in the last time. Our part as the elect people of God is faith. We trust God. We believe God for all of this. We don't lose sight of that. We just believe. We are kept by the power of God through faith. If I let down on my faith, I'm in trouble. So stay in the faith. We are kept by the power of God. He's the one that can keep me where I'm to be, and I must believe that and not get in the flesh and try to keep myself, else I'm lost. I'm kept where I should be through faith. Here's what we're going to close with. Turn to the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Jude 24 to 26. It tells us here. Now to him who is what? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We used to sing that. See, here's the way it is. To him who is able. You know, people worry, am I going to stand fast with? What if I go through this? Will my faith be strong? Will I still be right with God? And people go through a lot of things with when they doubt, when they don't have that faith. We must realize that I can't keep myself where I should be. I trust in God. As we were studying Sunday, I walk in the Spirit. I trust in God. I don't make all these promises and declarations and things I'm going to do. I go to God and say, you keep me where I'm supposed to be. Help me to keep my eyes on you. You know, did you ever pray that you wouldn't stumble or fall? You don't want to be presented with faults. It says right here, to him, to God, who is not Jim or you or anybody else, can keep themselves where they're supposed to be. To God be the glory, who is able to keep you and I from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's an awesome thing to think. One day I'm going to step right into heaven, faultless, be well-pleasing to God. When you think about yourself, you say, yuck, I'm not worthy to be there. God is going to see you that way, see me and you that way. He presents us that way because our righteousness is in Christ and our staying from stumbling and getting into faults. It's all through the Lord, by through his power and his strength. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, his glory, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your keeping power. We pray, Lord, that our hope is alive, that we understand our hope is in you. Everything is possible for you. Lord, I pray that we would always count on you, that you're the one that would keep us where we're to be. You're the one that would give us grace and strength and mercy, and that our mind would know that you see us righteous and clothed in Christ, and that you see us forgiven, elect, inheritors, and everything waiting for us. God, I pray that the enemy wouldn't get us down, get us to doubt, to bring discouragement into our life. We have a living hope because you live. And you're always with us. Help us to understand that, Lord. And not get discouraged when we fail, but just confess and go on. Our hope is in you. And we thank you that you keep us where we should be, Lord. We need you. And we thank you for being there for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.